justified before God's great eternal throne. The sinner saved by grace alone. The Father looks not at my sin, but on His holy Son. His glory overshadows me before the judgment throne. For He hath full atonement made for all my guilt and shame. I am accepted in the work of His redeeming name. Accepted in the Lamb who died, I stand forever justified before God's great eternal throne. A sinner saved by grace upon the cruel tree, and He can welcome all who come by way of Calvary. In Christ's perfection I am seen, a sinner saved by grace.
Oh, how good it is to be in the house of the Lord today. What a blessed message we just heard. There's one thing about growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It always gets better. It is better and better. I am so thankful to welcome this morning a dear friend of mine that used to live in the Dalles, Oregon, and attended Sovereign Grace Baptist Church there that moved to North Carolina, Brother Gene, where I'm so glad he drove up. I sent him a text, and here he is. So I would like to introduce him to you after the services. And then I got to meet in fellowship with Brother Roberto today. He knows my daughter. She spent a little time in the Dominican Republic. It was one of the worst experiences she's ever had in her life. And while she was there, in her worst experience in her life, she heard about a couple of men through me that were holding services where Brother Roberto was. And she just wanted to find somebody that she could fellowship with. And she didn't know the gospel, but she found them. She came home different. She came home different. Every opportunity she has, she'll drive 90 miles to come to church. So I'm thankful. Good to meet them. This morning, if you'd turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11. From the very beginning of Scripture, we have examples of the controversy between human works and the grace of God. As soon as Adam had sinned, he covered himself with fig leaves. and God covered him with the skins of animals. I don't know how much longer it was, but there was some time later, there were two young men. One was Cain, one was Abel. I don't know how much instruction they had, but they've had some. The last recorded words we have in the scriptures with regard to Adam is he was blaming his wife for the condition he was in. And from then on, we don't have a word. I can't help but think, though, that he had something to say to his sons about the problems they were in. What caused it? I have no proof, but that's just in my own surmising. But it wasn't too much longer. We have Cain brought some vegetables, and Abel brought the firstling of the flock. He desperately needed a substitute, and it was far beyond his ability to do something about it. He turned it over to a substitute. I just appreciated so much those words about Abraham this morning. He looked at that. He looked to faith, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked at this. He looked in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we are. There is controversies all around us in the same fashion. I've been there. I was in a great controversy when a man from this church traveled to Oregon in 1986, and I was pretty satisfied with the religion I was in, and I was moving up the steps of the ladder. It wouldn't be long, I thought, I'd be in a big church with a better salary, you know. And this man came to Oregon, and he preached. And the next morning, I told my wife, after hearing one message from that man, I hate that man. Now, the problem was, he knew something out of the Word of God. He knew something. I'd heard a lot of preachers, and they didn't know anything. But this one man knew something. God had revealed the truth of the gospel to him, and he preached it unflinchingly. And God was so pleased to reveal Christ to me. I discussed with this man three great religious questions, and every time I asked him, he answered them the same way. Norm, that's not the issue. And I said, what is the issue? And he said, Christ is the issue. Well, after answering the three very religious questions the same way, I finally turned around and said, there's no need to ask him anymore. I didn't say it to him. I said it to myself. He's been in the ministry 35 years. I've been in the ministry 15 years, and I'm smarter than he is. But I went back. I couldn't keep away from hearing him. And I heard him. And when the Lord gave me peace, I called him up and I says, brother, I know what you mean. Christ is the issue. Now here in the book of Deuteronomy, there's another example of how God demonstrates to us through the scriptures the difference between the works of the flesh and the sovereign grace of God. He brings it in two verses of scripture. He's talking to the children of Israel about what they had behind them and what lies ahead of them. Deuteronomy chapter 11. If you'll turn there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 11, and I want to read verses 10 and 11. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse 10 and 11, for the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. Now I might put that verse in this language. The land of Egypt, where you planted your seed and made irrigation ditches with your foot, as in a vegetable garden. Or I might say, this is also in that verse, in this part of the world, they still use foot wheels to raise water up to irrigate their fields. It happens all over the world. But it's brought out in this place, in the land of Egypt, where you just came from. The only way you could irrigate your vegetable gardens was you had to do the work. And the work was never done. And you could wear out your feet digging ditches and wear out your feet on these water wheels, these foot wheels that would raise the water up, but the need was never finished. Those plants continuously needed to be watered, and you had to do it. Now, that's the land of Egypt. Now, it reminds me, my wife's grandparents, my wife's parents and grandparents came from Colorado. And I had the privilege of going back there and visiting Grandma and Grandpa Harding one time. And I went with Grandpa in a World War II Jeep with a big tank on the back down into town. He put his quarter in, put the hose in the top, filled it full of water, and brought it back and dumped that into a cistern. And when they got low on water, he had to go back into town, fill his tank up, and bring it back and put it in a cistern. God Almighty shared with Israel that you're putting your water in cisterns that can hold no water. And he's not meaning that in a physical sense. He's saying in a spiritual sense, your work is never done. It's just like you living in Egypt. It was all your effort. Now, where's Egypt to us today? Boy, that's in our lost religious state. We're really in Egypt. Did you know that every one of those millions of bricks that those Israelites were required to make, not only did they have to provide the mud, they had to provide the straw, and someone had to wheel the water. The work was never done. The Pharaoh was never satisfied. And I remember when I was in my religious world that the work was never done. The preacher was never satisfied. There were still weeds to pull around the church, and they call that spiritual growth. Everything you did was spiritual, and it was never finished. The work was never finished. I appreciated what Brother Gary, he read several verses that I don't have to read this morning. But he mentioned there in that tabernacle, there was a piece of furniture missing. It was not only in the holy place that it was missing, it was missing in the holy place, the holy of holies, but it was also missing all the way around the tabernacle. There was no chair. There was no place for those priests to sit down. There was no place to take rest because the work was never completed. And in religion, it is not completed. It is never completed. You are never told it's finished. It is always work, 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 work. You're not reading your Bible enough. You're not coming. The church I grew up in, they tried to have services every night of the week. And if you weren't spiritual, you weren't there. But if you were spiritual, you were there. And it was just that controversy all the time that you never got the job done. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16, we read these words that Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah was reminding, he was a gospel preacher. He was reminding Israel of the problems and the solution. He was reminding them of the controversy. You're caught up in this natural condition of trying to cover yourself with your fig leaves, your natural condition of trying to provide vegetables when God requires blood. God requires a covering, not your covering, but his covering. And here we think we've got it all nailed down and we're going to do it our way. And God is going to be so loving, he's going to accept it. Well, God is a loving God, but he'll only accept Christ. That is it. Here in the book of Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 16, we have here, you worship the works of their own hands. It says, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Those fellows, ladies, boys and girls that were down in Egypt in slavery, they worked They worked and they worked, and the next day they had to go to work and work some more because the work was never finished. Someone wore out their feet. I shook hands with a friend today, and he's got calluses on his hand. Can you imagine the calluses that were on the feet of these people that worked on those water wheels just to raise the water up so they could make the tally of bricks that was required just to do all the necessary things to irrigate the gardens that they were in, and the work was never finished. And God said, here, you worship the works of your own hands. You ever been there? I've been there. Oh, this is so good. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have that wonderful Sermon on the Mount. And in this chapter 6 of the book of Matthew, we have the Lord dealing with the three most religious things that the Egyptians could perform, or the Israelites could perform, or religious people perform, even today. It is just the way we are. We want to give, but we want to let people know about it. This last Christmas, I had a man tell me, he says, my family and I, we just decided that we weren't going to spend any money on each other. We're going to send it to the poor in some country. Why did he have to tell me that? Because he wanted me to acknowledge it. A friend of mine, I was one time with him, he says, Norm, have you ever tried fasting? No. Well, here we read, the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with the three most religious things that they practiced down in Egypt, the Israelites, or practice in religion today. You and I have practiced it, maybe not in the physical form, but in the way that it's thought we're going to do it for show. Here the Lord says in John chapter 6, and there in verse 1, Matthew. If I could read my own writing at times. Matthew chapter 6. Here we go. He said, and take heed, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men, for to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before. Why did he say that? Because that was the practice. This is religion to its highest point. Don't sound a horn. And it goes on here, don't toot your trumpet. Thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be seen, have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. And then it tells us here in verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners and in the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into your closet. You know, we pray out loud, we pray in public, but our real prayers are in private. And it might be at our steering wheel. It's in private. That's what God does for us when he gives us Christ and we're born again. He takes away this desire to be so showy. I know we're all recovering Pharisees. We are. But he takes away the bent on that a lot. And then the next thing that's mentioned here, when you fast, nobody's supposed to know about it. Don't paint your face and let people know that you're fasting as the hypocrites were doing. But it's a private thing. These three religious things that the Lord Jesus spoke on, he said, you're going to wear yourself, your feet out, pumping the water, because it is never done. You get a crop up, and we find that the hail comes along and knocks it down, and all your work is insufficient. You get a crop up, and the pigs get turned in on it. You get a crop up, and it burns up. You get a crop up, nothing ever satisfies. And there is no satisfaction whatsoever when it comes to Christ in our religion. I was so upset with that preacher that told me that Christ and Christ alone, and I wanted to mix in my foot water. Now, as we go back over here to the book of Deuteronomy, now he says, now this is the way it's going to be when you get there. When God takes us out of Egypt, when he takes us out of our religion, when he takes us out of our practice, when he takes us out of where we are by nature, when he takes us out of that practice of bringing the vegetables or pumping the water, or trying to raise a garden on our own, as we find here. My parents raised a garden. There was 10 kids in my family. Now, we are never all home together at one time. 9 of us made it at my dad's funeral. 1 of them had already passed away. So we never were all there together. But we still required a big garden. And in those days, we pumped water out, and we had ditches along the rows of corn, and ditches along the rows of beans, and ditches along the squash, and ditches along. And it was our job to keep those ditches from breaking out and keep that water going, because our winter food was based on that. And it was work, and it was hard work. And we had to take care of it, and we'd say, whoa, that's over. Well, 3 days later, guess what? We're back at it, irrigating again. Just think of what it was down there in Egypt when they had to use foot power to raise the water out of the ditch and put it in the ditches. I've done a lot of construction with bathrooms that have dry rot, and there's nothing about dry rot that's dry. Why they call it that. But I'll tell you what, I want water in my faucet. All right, notice here in the book of Deuteronomy, there in chapter 11, verse 11. But the land, here we go, from one where it's all work, Egypt, to the other, the promised land, to being in Christ, to having all spiritual blessings. He says here, but the land where you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys. Now that means exactly what Brother Gary was preaching about last night. Our Christian life is filled with hills and valleys. That's the land. We're here. Things happen. We have those issues in our life. But it's in the land. Notice this, though. And drinketh the water of the rain of heaven. Are you telling me that I'm not going to have to use my foot on the foot wheel again because it's going to rain instead of I need irrigation? That's exactly what Moses was led by the Holy Spirit to share with the church, that when God places us in Christ, in the promised one, in the promised land, when he places us in him, all the blessings come down. There is only one thing that we send up. That's our prayers. And when we read in Romans chapter 8 about our prayers, we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit takes them up and produces them before God in an acceptable manner. Everything else comes down. Would you turn with me to the book of James chapter 1? In James chapter 1, we read these wonderful words that James had to share, these truths of grace. Every good gift. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Here's the rain. It's not produced by us. We don't get involved in it. It's just God's richest blessings poured out on us. And it's symbolically said or metaphorically said, I'm going to send rain when you get into the promised land and the irrigation is over with. I will send my blessings from down. It will not be your activity that will be accepted, but it will be my blessings upon you. James chapter 1, and there in verse 17, the scriptures share this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God is from above. The Holy Spirit is from above. Christ is from above. Every blessing that is in God is from above. It is not of this world. It is from the heavenlies. You must be born from above. You must be born again. You must be born from above. It is not possible. And you know, Nicodemus had the most logical answer. He was an honest answer to that question. Are you telling me that I must enter my mother's womb a second time? He's just being logical. He had no idea what he was talking about. But when God gives us Christ, we have an understanding of what that means. That is life from above. It descends on us. It's not something we create in ourselves. It's impossible. Nobody can create life. But God is life, and He is light, and He is glory, and He brings all that and gives to us. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down. Oh, the sweet rain. What day is it? Is it Saturday? Friday morning. Yesterday morning was it? Raining. It's just an illustration that you didn't have to water your lawn. That water came down from heaven. We love it. Out there in Oregon, in eastern Oregon, there's hundreds and hundreds of thousands of acres of grain grown. And those farmers depend upon the winter rains and the spring rains because there's no irrigation. And if it doesn't come, there's a failure. If it comes, there's success, generally speaking. They're dependent. The orchardists, we have 6,000 acres of cherries right there around the Dalles. Big industry for us. And they irrigate every tree. It takes days to get all the irrigation systems set up. Used to be sprinkler systems. Now it's drip systems that were brought in from Israel. They have the design on it because they don't have much water. Well, here, when it comes to spiritual things, there is no drip system. There is no irrigation. It comes down from heaven. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from heaven. What does it go on to say there in James chapter 1 and verse 17? From the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not change. We're thankful, or ye sons of Jacob would be consumed. What if God changed his mind about us? Boy, some brother just shared with me, the older I'm getting, the farther I'm walking in Christ, the more I see that I am so unworthy. The other day I was talking to a man, and he was trying to convince me of progressive sanctification. Brother Gary met him this summer. He had some questions for him. Progressive sanctification. I used to hold to that. You know, when God saved me, I found out he's my sanctification. And I was talking to him, and he says, Norm, how do you measure success then? How do you measure success in your Christian walk? Are you telling me you're not getting better and things are better with you? I says, I'm just going to have to go to the Scripture and share what the Scripture says. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. That's his measure of success. Christ is greater, I am less. Job, Isaiah, Peter, Paul, all of these saints, as progress was made in them, they, woe is me, I am undone. That's progress, when God lets us see Christ more glorious and we ourselves in a less than we thought. We're worse than we ever could consider, but He is greater than we could ever think of. So this wonderful blessing, the rain, the sweet rain of heaven, every blessed, every spiritual gift, every blessing is from heaven, as is every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. We read in the book of Ezekiel, the I wills of God. I will take you out of the land. Let's just go over there and read a few of those. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, and these are all from God to us. They're not from us up. We don't appropriate these things. He gives them to us. We are not participants. We are recipients of this grace. And so in the book of Ezekiel, it tells us here in chapter 36 of the book of Ezekiel, the number of times the word God uses the word I will. Verse 24, the scriptures share this, for I will take you from among the heathen. Thank God. I was among the heathen. I still live among the heathen, but I've been taken out of the heathen. And gather you out of all countries, out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. And then it goes on to tell us, and we'll bring you into your own land. I'll bring you where the rain falls. I'll bring you where you don't have to work. I'll bring you where every spiritual blessing comes down from the Father of lights. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. What a wonderful statement that God makes through this great preacher. You will be clean. And you know when God says you're clean? You're clean. Every spot and every wrinkle, I will present you spotless. And all your filthiness from all your idols will I cleanse you. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said, you've turned to God from worshiping dumb idols. That is true repentance. God changing us, turning us from this world to him. I'll give you and I'll put a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will, I don't know how many I wills in here, spend some time counting them sometime, but this is the rain that comes down from heaven. What God said, I will do. This is what God gives us when he takes us out of darkness and puts us in his marvelous light. This is what God does for us when he takes us out of the world and puts us into the kingdom of heaven. This is what God does for us. He sends us the sweet rain from heaven. Every spiritual blessing, all the things that count for us now have come down from above. He has brought us, I will do this, I will do this, and I will do this. Over in the book of Romans, it says in, move with me, Ephesians, we'll stop in Ephesians first. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, we read in that passage of scripture that in Christ Jesus, we have every spiritual blessing. Where do they come from? They come down. They come in Christ. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am that one that was promised to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and was promised by all the prophets. That preacher that brought me the gospel said, you can take the Bible and say these three things about it. The Old Testament, someone's coming and coming down. The gospel, someone is here. And the rest of the Bible, someone's coming back. Christ is coming again for his sheep. The lost sheep that he found. Here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, we read these wonderful verses. I cannot tell you how many times I didn't read the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, in my religion. Anathema Maranatha. I just couldn't get in there. Couldn't read Romans 8, 9, 10, 11. Never heard a message on them. They were left out. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Talk about a rainstorm. Every spiritual blessing fallen out from heaven to us, given to us in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That used to be a real problem for me, but when he saved me by his grace, I understood that it had to be that way, because I, left to myself, would have never turned into him. I was opposed to him. I love playing with magnets. It doesn't take, I'm from the Dalles, it doesn't take much to entertain me. Hand me a couple of magnets. You watch those magnets, and you can push another magnet around. If you get poles opposite, it'll just push all over. You turn them around, and they're drawn, and it's difficult to pull apart. I'm thankful God Almighty turns us around, and we're attached to him, just like we heard this morning. We're attached. We have been predestinated unto us the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted and beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And this is one area the church absolutely rejoices in. We'd go crazy. It's no wonder people go crazy when they have only depending on their finances, their position in life, but the church is able to say, this has fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. The book of Romans, chapter 8, we can go through there. All those blessings that God sends down upon the people, upon God's people, as they enter the land. In Egypt, the work was never done, never accomplished, never finished. In Christ, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is written in the book of 1 Kings, and it was during Solomon's reign. It says there in Solomon's reign, they had peace throughout the land, and every man dwelt under his own vine. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He's accomplished the work. It is finished is the most wonderful thing that we can hear and understand. The work is finished. The rain falls. We sit under our vine and enjoy the sweet peace of liberty in Christ Jesus our Lord. Egypt, you wore your feet off. In the promised land in Christ, it's all done. I'll send you rain from heaven. Brother Jim.
Thank you. Let's go to 258. 258. So thankful to God for the messages. And we look forward this evening to listening to the gospel once again. We start this evening at 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock. A little early. So get you a quick nap this afternoon. And come back. Now, before that, after we have this song, we'll go back and have some lunch together. Hope you'll stay and have fellowship. We look forward to enjoying whatever the ladies have for us back there. And then we'll meet again this evening at 6. Let's go to, 258. Have to look at the schedule. 258. Let's stand together. Yeah.